Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
I'm talking about today, disciples engage in biblical community. So I want to talk about biblical community. I've been talking about in this series the making of a true disciple and the difference between someone who just says, I believe, and somebody who's a disciple. How many know if you do a poll across America, everybody's a believer? You know what I mean? Not everybody, but I mean most people are like, yeah, I believe. It's like, really? Because I'm not seeing it. You know, if you wouldn't have said it, I wouldn't have even seen it in your life. Like, believing looks like something. And there's a difference between people who said they believe and people who are Jesus' disciples. So if Jesus said, these are my boys, these are my disciples, you'd be like, okay, it looks like something. Because even the devils, James says even the devils believe. They believe God is God. But there's a difference in just believing than really casting your life upon and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that today and how that fits in context to biblical community. You know, there was a true story of this traveler. Have you ever been traveling somewhere where you just think, man, I hope I don't break down in this place? You ever been there? This guy was out in the Tules. He breaks down. His car ends up in a ditch. And so I don't know if he got a flat or something with his axle. He ends up in a ditch. And so he's in the ditch, and he's in trouble. He's really in a ditch. He's out in the middle of the Tules. So this farmer comes over, and the farmer, you know, there's nobody else out there, you know, and he's like, thank God. So the farmer comes over, and the farmer says, okay, I'm going to help you. He's got his horse Buddy. Say Buddy. He comes out with his horse. Thank God for his Buddy. And he comes over there to help, and the farmer hooks up Buddy to his car, and then it got a little awkward. The farmer yells, he's like, pull, Nelly, pull. Buddy just sits there. The guy's looking at him. And then he does it a second time. He's like, pull, Nelly, pull. Buddy just sits there. It's a little awkward. He does it a third time. Pull, Nelly, pull. And then he just casually looks over and he just tells Buddy, he's like, pull, Buddy. And Buddy pulls the car out. And the guy thought it was a little strange, but he's like, thank you so much. I was stuck, you know, and thank you so much for pulling me out of the ditch. And then he asks the guy, he's like, I just want to ask you, though, this, like, how come you called your horse by the wrong name three times? And he said, let me explain it to you. He said, Buddy's blind. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he said he wouldn't have even tried. Thinking he's got a blind horse out there who, like, basically, if he doesn't think someone else is involved, you know what, like, I just want to tell you that, you know, even a blind horse realizes he needs community. You know, if he's going to do something, he needs more than blind Buddy. You know, and, you know, biblical community is important because, you know, everyone else makes you look better. This church, this team, these worshipers, these children's pastors, this college pastor, they all make me look better. And not that I want to look better, but I'm saying, like, the strength that they add to this team helps to get to the vision. Are you with me? A team is better. Who wants to solo? And matter of fact, God didn't do. He did, you know, I don't see Han Solo anywhere in there. It's team. It's team. So I want to read out of Acts, and we're going to put our passage is Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. It says, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teaching of the apostles. And this is the key part we're going to zero in on today. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion, and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. Isn't that awesome? A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. That's like when you know you're in the presence of God and you're just like, man. Have you ever been weeping in worship? Remember someone said, I can't come to worship because I cry. I'm like, it's okay to cry. You get in the presence of a holy God and you're just like, I'm all messed up. You know what I mean? But it's okay. That's okay. What are you going to do? You're in the presence of a holy God who in this room could stand in the presence of a holy God and not feel a little messed up. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus who makes us whole, we'd all be in the ditch. And so God's our rescuer. He's our savior. He's in this whole deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. The apostles performed many miracles, miraculous signs and wonders. Not only the apostles, but all of the believers perform miracles. So I just want to say, have you ever received a miracle? No, if you've ever prayed for someone, even if it was with a team, and they received healing or a miracle, raise your hand. If you've prayed for someone and they've received healing or miracle, look around. Those aren't all the apostles. These are believers. So the apostles did do some crazy awesome stuff, but all the believers have been given power and authority. And it says all the believers were in fellowship as one body. They shared one another whatever they had out of generosity. They sold their assets and distributed the proceeds to those who were in need. So here we see generosity. Daily they met together in the temple in a large gathering and in one another's homes. There we see connect groups. They shared their meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with the praises of God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. I think it's beautiful. This passage is really powerful. So true disciples engage in biblical community. True disciples engage in biblical community. You know, there was a landmark study by Emma Sapala, this doctor, and it showed that a lack of social connection is a greater detriment to health than obesity, than smoking, than high blood pressure. Who would have guessed that it's worse that you're disconnected and isolated for your health? On the other hand, strong social connection leads to a 50% increase in chance of longevity, strengthens your immune system. I mean, who would have thought? You know, biblical community, take this, it's good for your immune system. We're all about it. You know, I want it, yeah, that's good for my immune system. How about biblical community? Hello? And it helps you recover from disease faster. Our biblical community, just rebuke that disease, get it gone, and then move on. It really helps you recover. But, you know, and it lengthens your lifespan. Unfortunately, the research also revealed that there's a rise in loneliness. And despite the clear importance for health and survival, researchers show that social connectedness, it's waning in America. It's dropping at an alarming rate. It's interesting. So hear me first. I love my iPhone, love my iPad, but I love community more than that. And that even those people that make the iPhone and the iPad don't let their kids play on the iPhone and the iPad all day. They limit it to like an hour a day or whatever. They put limits on it because too much of that makes you dysfunctional. And someone was just sharing, Pastor Chris was saying some of the Bethel team was doing, Seth Dahl was doing an awesome thing on family. And he said, we don't let our kids just take our iPads and our cell phones into restaurants so that they'll be quiet. So you want Droid to disciple. My kid is discipled by Droid. I have an eye kid. They can walk through the community and not even know what's around them. That's what you're training them. I watched somebody right here on the off-ramp of Twin Oaks get hit by a car, like barely it bumped them, because they kept walking as they're on their cell phone. I'm like, dang, no, oh, boom. And then they were like, hey. And I'm like, what do you mean, hey, get off your phone? They walked right in front of the car. And then you like that YouTube where the guy's on he's on his Droid and he falls in a fountain, rolls right into the fountain. Look that one up, that one's cool. That's cool. You can just look at people that are so into it, they're just disconnected. We can't raise up a disconnected society because we know it's bad for their health, bad for their immune system, bad for all kinds of stuff. So, like, there's got to be a balance in stuff. And God created us for community, so why would we do something that disconnects us from community? I'm just saying, they did a study and they said, they asked for the number in this study. They said, what's the model number of close others or people who you feel comfortable sharing personal problems with? And in 1985, it was only three people. So in 1985, people would say, I have three people that I could basically share my stuff with. In 2004, they did the same study and it dropped to zero. Over 25% of Americans say they have no one they can confide in. And the survey suggests that one in four people that we meet have no one that they can call a close friend. You think, oh, they're really popular. They don't even have anyone that they could share their heart with. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care how many likes they have, how many people follow them. How connected are they? You have all these people and you're not, I have all these friends, but you have no friends. What? I'm working this thing to get all these things and, you know, I'm working this thing hard to get all these friends, but you have no friends. You have no one you can open your heart to. You have nobody you could say, my heart just got ripped out and stepped on and I feel horrible. Let me pray for you. Let me minister to you. Let me help you. Even they have no one. How do they commit suicide? My dad committed suicide. He didn't understand biblical community. He had no one. How do you do that? How do you walk through a life around all kinds of people and you have no one you can connect with? You were not designed to go solo. You were designed for relationships. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who was at creation? Jesus was there at creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The God of Abraham, Isaac. It's family. We're designed for connection. We're designed for family. We're designed for relationships. What's the one thing the devil did when he blew everything up? I will become. You know what? He wanted to be like God, and then all third of the angels go with him. Not only are you going to wreck your own future, you're going to wreck the future of all. And so a third of all the angels rebelled and went with the devil. How's that happen? Because he's into himself. I will become like God. He separated himself. He's in heaven. You have the best thing. Why would you want to throw that away? He's been trying to trick us with the same stuff forever. He wants you separate from the God that he's separate from. He is separate for hell isn't just the worms and the fire and the pain. Hell is separation from God who loves us. Hell is separation from love, period. That's hell. He said, what's the greatest thing? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Not being able to love, that's hell on earth. Not having someone who loves you, that's hell on earth. Somebody amen me on that one. You were created for loving relationships. We're designed to function that way. When we don't have loving relationships, we're not functioning the way we were designed for. I always joke around and say, I can use a wrench as a hammer all day long, but it's not gonna fix the thing. You know, you don't have the right tool, so you just like everybody, you know what to do? Everything's a hammer. You know what I mean? It's like, no, but something works for that. Hello? Have you ever thought that just by giving your computer a little smack, it's going to fix it? Yeah. Somebody's like, don't do that. I'm like, if you don't have the right tools, can I just tell you right now, sometimes you do not have all the wisdom and your neighbor has it. One guy's a computer guy and he said, you know what? I'm called, I come in and I fix computer problems. Isn't that awesome when someone does that? He said, you know that the majority of the time when I go in, I don't know, like 30% of the time, they just don't have the power on. Goes in their office, he looks, and then he puts the power on the computer. Oh, it works. It's amazing pushing a little button. He's brilliant. He's brilliant. Wouldn't that be awesome if it was that simple all the time? Your buddy's like, dude, I'm just like totally blank screen. And they're like, oh, wow, that was easy. Sometimes we're just missing something that's so close and so easy for someone else, and it's so hard for us. And we're like, man, you're a rocket scientist. I wish that all problems were like that. But we are designed for relationships. I want to ask you, how many people do you have that you could confide in? Think about it. Count them. How many people do you have that you could call a close friend who has your back, that you could tell your deepest, darkest secret and know it isn't going anywhere? How many people do you have that your heart is mutually linked with one another? How many people do you have? And do you have biblical community? Do you have it beyond just one or two? Do you have biblical community? So number one, what do these partnerships look like? I just wanted to just touch on that. Verse 42, it says, their hearts were mutually linked together. An amazing thing in the Aramaic, this word, when it says mutually linked to one another, this word means partnered with one another. Partnered with one another. Well, that's an interesting thing. Someone just told me the other day, I say that a lot. Don't partner with fear. Don't partner with anxiety. Who do you partner with? I started thinking on this. I'm thinking, partner, that's true. because partnering is a choice. So if I lock in with fear and I partner with fear, I'm going to have a bad day, but I could partner with faith. But what about partnering with one another? And I thought was interesting is, if you think about it, you know, like what we partner with from our thoughts to our actions, because what we partner with up here ends up coming out what manifests in our actions. And I hope it's biblical community. So I'm hoping to stimulate something up here that'll result in partnering in good biblical community. So we choose what we partner with. You know, people can just say, well, I had a tough life. Well, how do you explain that with the people in the Bible? Because they had a tough life. Read the Bible. You know, my dad committed suicide. You know, I had this happen. I had that happen. I could tell you all my woes. You know, my dog done died and someone stole my pickup truck. I could tell you all my woes. But when I read the Bible, I'm like, I'm no different than them. They had woes. And they turned them around to woe. Jesus will turn it around. And biblical community, I just wept when I was sitting up here today as I started worship. I was like, oh my goodness, you know, it was so powerful. That was awesome, and anointed worship. But not only was it anointed, I was thinking about biblical community, and I was thinking about how God comes through. And not only do we have God, but what a team we have. What are the people we have standing here? Come on. Come on. So powerful. I'm so blessed. I just felt overwhelmed. It was good tears where my eyes welled up, and I just thought, what an awesome thing, biblical community. What an awesome thing to have partners like this. And the word is interesting because even partnership was defined as the ability to work together towards a common vision. And it fuels, that partnerships fuel that in common people to do uncommon things. It takes natural people who do supernatural things as we partner together. So who we partner with here reveals what we started to partner with up here. If we partnered with fear, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat some worms. Whatever, some rhyme or something like that. I don't know where that came from, random. You know, whatever. I need to isolate myself because everybody's looking at me. No, but everyone's not looking at you. Stop it. You're partnering with fear. They looked at me weird. It's like, no, just don't partner with fear. Like a high 80, 90% of all your fears, they never come to pass. Why would you partner with those thoughts? It's fact. It's proven. I think it's 80 or 90% of all fears. They never come to pass. Why partner with those thoughts? I'm not going to think about you. I'm not listening to you. That voice of fear, it's like, just silence it. So, no, I'm going to believe something higher than that. See, our beliefs are revealed in our actions and revealed in how we prioritize our partnerships. So as we look at what our partners look like, 1A, we must first identify relationships that are opposed to biblical community. Because when we start to partner with those that are opposed to biblical community, it's going to hurt that. It's going to take from that in our lives, and we don't want that. You know, Peter's preaching on his beautiful, the Holy Spirit is poured out. We see the power. We see the fire. We see the glory of God poured out in the day of Pentecost. All those elements are there. This pattern for fellowship is there. And these people are feeling like they're on the outside. Peter starts preaching, saying, you guys crucified Jesus. And they're like, okay. And Peter's preaching to the Jewish community, and they realize they were opposed to Jesus. They realized they were opposed to God and the new community that God was setting a model for in Acts. God put a new community in motion, and they weren't even in it. And it says in verse 37, it says that deeply moved, they said to Peter and the other apostles, what do we need to do, brothers? In the Aramaic, this means, it's really interesting. In the Aramaic, it means this, what do we need to do to be your brothers? More than just what do we need to do, brothers? Like, what's up, brother? No, what do we need to do to be your brothers? What do we need to do to be in biblical community? We're out here and we realize we were persecuting you. What do we need to do to be in there with you? They're basically saying we want to be in biblical community. And Peter gave him the answer, and we need to look at that one because that's powerful. We need to break unhealthy partnerships. And there's always this thing, Pastor Teresa talks about this. There's still going to be this God-shaped hole in your heart, and he's just waiting for you to engage in biblical community, because if you don't get it, if you don't lock in, you're going to feel empty. It's going to be your friendships, they won't work unless you're like functioning on the way you were designed. And so once we identify the relationships that are opposed to biblical community, we need to break them. One B is we need to break unhealthy partnerships. And you can use Peter's model. Peter gave us the R&R principle. Say R&R. Not rest and relaxation. Verse 38, Peter said, repent and return to God. We need to repent and return. Say repent and return. Okay, repent is not a cuss word. It's not a bad word. It's a good word because when you repent, you get released to return to God. And God's a good thing. God's a good God. It's not bad. So when you repent, you're getting released to return. Repentance is the door to returning. You need R&R. And when the devil starts trying to tell you, like, you know, you don't need to repent. If you repent, that means you're a bad person and you won't be close to God. That is the complete opposite. R&R, you mean you repent so you can get close to God. God wants you to be close to him. And Peter told him, repent and return to God. And then he starts talking. He says, and each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, which meant cut off your old way, your old thinking, your old lives, and be raised up with newness of life, all the meaning of baptism. In the name of Jesus, the anointed one, have your sins removed that you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. He starts preaching the Holy Spirit. How powerful. It's for you and your families. He's talking about family, biblical community, that you're called into this. Now, if you think about this, if you keep looking at this passage in context, he was about to enter the if you look at the next chapter, if you look at this is Acts chapter 2. If you look at Acts chapter 3, we have the gate beautiful, and they're going into the temple. So Peter was probably on the steps of the temple. And we've been to the steps of the temple. When you're on the steps of the temple, you see these mikvahs. There's probably a dozen mikvahs going down the hill. These mikvahs are like these stone pools they honed out, and though they would put water in them, and these were for the ceremonial cleansing of the Jewish people. So Jewish people would go into these mikvahs, do all this purification, and wash themselves for that. And Peter was saying, like, look at the mikvahs. He goes, but he pointed to someone greater than just going into a ceremonial bunch of water that you have to keep going back into. He points to Jesus who frees you, and he says that you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the one who can take away sin and shame for good. That's powerful. Jesus died once and for all. You don't have to keep going to the temple and kill another lamb. It's like, come on, somebody. Hello. You don't have to keep sacrificing the lamb. You can actually just eat lamb chops after church on Sunday instead. Or carne asada, whatever, I don't know. But the point is that, like, Jesus, he was pointing to Jesus because Jesus is the answer. And Jesus held the answer for them. And he said, I want this. So you need to understand, shame and sin and pain needs to go. So I want to talk about the rings of engagement. So he said here that your hearts were mutually linked to one another. And I wanted to use these rings as a visual illustration. Sorry, I took them from the dance room. I will return them, or somebody will return them. If they're gone, that's where they came from. So anyway, so we have rings. Say rings of engagement. Say no contract, no contact. Thank you, single girls. I love you for that. Yes. Guys, did you hear that? You need a ring and a contract so you can have contact. But the ring is good. I threw that one in, Pastor Taylor. I just thought you'd just praise me for that one and be like, thank you for throwing that in. They're not just the college students, but all of them. So we have rings, and we have covenant with rings, and in those covenants. So first we need to understand something about relationships. There's rings of relationship. So the first ring of relationship is, oh, beautiful holder. I want you to go like this, just like you're giving yourself a big hug. Squeeze it. Nobody could get in between it. That's you and Jesus. This is your first circle. Your first circle is so small, you can't get anything in there, okay? Just Jesus, because Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God in you. He's God with you. He's inside of you, and nothing, Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No height, no depth, nor any created thing, no principality, no power, no devil, no demon, no lie from the pit of hell can separate you from God's love. Oh, you sinned. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Yes, the blood of Jesus is powerful, and nothing can separate you from God's love, Romans 8. You need to get it, know it, and realize it. So this one is the first ring. You're in relationship with Jesus. If you do sin and you feel separated, you need to go back to the blood of the cross and say, forgive me again, and you're right there again with Jesus. So that relationship, that's it, R&R. You go to R&R, you repent, and you return to him, and you realize, I got to tell you, this is the most powerful thing in my life. I love to soak. I am a soaker, and that's not in a bathtub. I love to soak in the presence of God. You sick puppies, don't think of that. They're all like, you like to soak like a woman? No. I'm talking about soaking in the presence. I like to sit in the presence of God. I like to sit there in his presence so much where sometimes I'm just like, oh, you love me so much. I love you so much. I could just sit with you. You're so good. And that's what I'm doing. I'm just getting hugged by God. And I'm just like, you're in here, Emmanuel, God in me, God with me. And if I messed up, I'm like, forgive me, wash my sins, cleanse me. Because I know Revelation says, be zealous to repent. And the quicker I repent, the quicker I return to God and I get this. I need this. I need to live in God's arms. I had a dad who I didn't get the love from. I need God's love. When I learned God loves me, it's like, I'm not going to lose that. So that's our first ring of relationship, is relationship with God. The second ring of relationship, honey, stand up, please. Didn't tell her first service. I'm always supposed to tell her. I'm sorry I didn't tell you. Get a little closer. This is the second ring of relationship. Woo, forget them, baby. Give me a kiss. I didn't get that first service. And this is the second ring of relationship. Now, I want to tell you something. In this ring of relationship, we are one flesh. God, when we're married and we become one flesh, he doesn't see us as separated. And the Bible tells us, gentlemen, cleave to your wife. That means to be glued to your wife. This is the closest thing to God in you, Emmanuel, close, is your spouse. And if anything is closer than your spouse, you need to chuck that. You need to run from that. You need to get, if there's a relationship of anything, a human or anything that's closer than your spouse is your best friend. You had BFFs before you got married, after you got married, they're no longer BFFs. This is your BFF. Right here. This is your best friend. This is your close. You're cleaving. You're close as close can get. Nothing can get between us. If something can get between us, that's why they say, leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife. No mother-in-law is supposed to be this close. Just, sorry I had to say it. I just said it. I did it. All right. I'm going to get emails, but they'll be fan mail today. Thank you for saying that. So, but I want you to check this out. There's other relationships. So, Pastor Taylor, stand up. Don't face me. This is not going to get weird. And so, there's other relationships that you can be close to and in covenant with. And do you know what? He's got my back. I got his back. Mess with Pastor Taylor. People come to me and they think they're going to throw one of my pastors under the bus. You're not going to do that. If you come and you go like, I'm going to tell you all about him, I'm going to be like, well, I'll talk to them. But do you realize that I'm in covenant? I got his back. Teresa's brother, Pat, was scuba diving. They were shooting fish, spearfishing. They're spearfishing. He has a bag of dead, bloody fish. Hammerhead shark comes up, bumps the bag. He's like, hello, hammerhead shark. So how do you think they got out of there? They dropped the bag of fish to the bottom. Wise move. Then they got back to back like this with the spear guns in their hands and made their way to the boat and got the pumpernickel out of the water. Okay? So what happened? They covered each other's backs. We both have a spear gun. The hammerhead comes. You don't want a hammerhead shark on your back. Huh? So, but you know what? Even as a pastor, he can get sheep bite sometimes. So I got to watch his back, even though sheep can bite. So don't bite sheep. Sorry, I didn't get any applause for that one. Hey, I don't care what it is. We got to cover each other's backs, and you need someone who's got your back. Yeah. So first of all, can I just tell you with this? Taylor, can you pull the orange ring all the way off? Pull the orange one off?
Flip it over. Flip it off.
Okay, if Pastor Teresa was in the front like she is, God doesn't see this as division because we're one flesh. We're already in a circle. Your circles overlap. Are you with me? She's with me in this. Are you with me? So basically, now I'm going to have Randy come up and do the hula. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but wouldn't that be awesome? Don't you guys all want to see Randy do the hula hoop? That would be so funny. So basically, okay, pull it back together. So basically, you have circles, and you start with you and God, which circle is super tight, and you have your spouse, and he sees that as one flesh. But then you have people inside your circle. Pastor Matt and Annie are in our circle. And there's so you draw larger circles by relationship, and that's healthy. Danny Silk does a great thing talking about defining relationships. Is that where he does the circle thing? And it's beautiful. I don't, wherever, but Danny did a masterful job, and he talked about it. You have circles. You have relationships. And inside those circles, and they get bigger and bigger. And you're all in my circle of community. And when I'm not around you, we can travel anywhere, but home is home. You guys are awesome. Love our church. We love our church. You're in that community of believers. So we all have circles, and we need to identify those circles. And and recognize if there's something unhealthy in the circle. If we are in a circle and something's in our circle, how many know she's fine? How many know Jesus had circles and Jesus had Jesus? He sent them out in twos. We had 12, right? Didn't Jesus have one? John was like really close to Jesus, wasn't he? He was in like a one circle. Then there was three. Then there was four. Then there was 12. Then there's 70. Then there's 500. There's different people in the circle. So let's just talk about Jesus' circle. Jesus has a circle of 12, right? We're meeting with our pastors today. I think there's 12 of us. We're all meeting. That's awesome. How many of you know there's pastors and we're all meeting, but Jesus had 12, but then suddenly Judas had to come outside of Jesus' circle. So Judas betrays him. He says, go do what you must do. Judas steps outside the circle of trust with Jesus, and he steps into, he's still in Jesus' circle of love because we love our enemies. We love those who despitefully use us and betray us for 30 pieces of silver. Are you here? So he still loved him. He even kissed him when Judas came to give him a kiss, but he didn't exactly trust Judas. Are you with me? So you still have to love people, but you don't have to keep them in your trust circle. Does that make sense? And he redefined his circle, and now he had 11, and then they take and they put Bartholomew, and they make it 12 again, and that's awesome. So there's rings, there's levels, and true disciples, we need to understand that I preached messages, I talked about the value of the Word of God. If you're a true disciple, you value the Word of God. The Word of God is what is the authority that's in our lives. It's what governs our lives. So if the Word of God governs our lives, it looks like something, so it translates into these relationships and circles. But suddenly, if we're in these circles and we realize that somebody in my circles doesn't share the same biblical value as I do, and say, for example, is there any parents in the room who have kids? Hello, somebody. And all of a sudden, your kid's in a circle and they have friends. And all of a sudden, one of the friends decides he wants to steal something and the other kids are in their circle. They have to make a decision. Do we all steal? And then they steal and the one kid steals and all three of them go to jail? Huh? One kid in our church went and they did a horrible crime and this kid went to prison because the other guy he was with did a horrible crime when he was with him. Who wants that? You want to go to prison because someone else? You want your kids to make a hang out with people? But we understand and we teach our kids when there's a circle and they don't have the same biblical values as you do, sometimes you redefine the circle. And if they say you're afraid, you're a sissy, you're this, you're that, it's like, so what? I'm going to step outside there. I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to walk with you. I don't trust you. And I'm redefining and it's okay for me to redefine that circle. Are you with me? So you have to constantly be redefining circles, not that you cut people off, but that sometimes you learn you have a different level of trust for that person. Are you with me? Healthy biblical relationships. So biblical patterns for partnering. First, we partner with God. We talked about it. Go like that. We partner with God. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Him first. Then our neighbor. There has to be something beyond this. You can't just say, I love God, but I don't like his church. That'd be like saying, Daniel, I really like you, but I don't like your bride. I really want to hang out with you, but I don't want to hang out with your bride. I'd be like, first of all, I'm heartbroken. You know? I'd be like, wait a minute. You know, I want to have a relationship with you too, but you don't like want to have anything to do with my bride? There's a lot of reasons. Okay? Well, the bride did this, the bride did that. Just think about it. Jesus walked on the earth and Jesus' church, let's call it his church, right? He had 12 guys in his first posse, in his first church. Jesus started with 12 people, right? In his 12-person church, think about the knucklehead things they did in his church. Jesus' church, the assault, Peter cuts a guy's ear off. Drama in the church. Trauma in the church. Assault by one of his 12. Judas steals from the treasury. You got theft, you got violence, you got bickering, you got insecurities, you got fears. Jesus' church had that stuff in it. What makes you think any church on the planet is going to be perfect? The only thing perfect is the one we go to church to be like. Jesus is perfect. We're all working on it. And hopefully we look more and more like him. But I want to forgive and love my brother who makes a mistake. I want to be like Jesus for them. That's what covering their back is. Covering their back is if they sin is like, I'm going to cover them. Like one of Noah's sons walked him backwards and covered him and the other ones uncovered him. Hey, check out dad's nakedness. Hello, you're cursed now. That's what happened. So we need to learn there's different circles. So first we partner with God. Second, we partner with our friends. We cover each other. We engage in biblical community. And it's powerful. There's power that results out of it. You know, there was a study in Canada. We like that in Canadians. My Canadian pastor is an American pastor. Hello. Woo! He's American citizen. Yeah. Canada still recognizes him, though, even though the U.S. says you're U.S. Okay. In Canada, they did a horse pull. Okay, it's the stuff you guys do in Canada for fun. What the heck? Whatever. Maybe they do that in Midwest. I don't know. They might do it. Americans probably do it too. So just saying. So they did a horse pull. The horse pull, one horse pulls 9,000 pounds. Say 9,000 pounds. The other horse pulls 8,000 pounds. Say 8,000 pounds. 9 and 8 is how many thousand? So two horses will pull. No, two horses pulled 30,000 pounds. So how does a 9,000 capacity and an 8,000 capacity together pull 30? It's the principle of synergism. That there's a principle that when we come together, even you do more. Listen, blind buddy figured that out. If I have an imaginary Nelly, I can pull more. Come on, if blind buddy can figure it out, we need to figure this one out. Synergy is powerful. We need it. Ephesians 3:18 says that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What he's saying is that with all the saints, that the only way we're going to absorb all of God's love is together. Because some of you reveal God's love in a different way, and the only way I'm going to fully learn about all of the love of God is through all of you. I can't do it on my own. Alone doesn't cut it. My strength can't do it. But when I hook up with you, and we hook up one with another in strong biblical community, in healthy relationships, we do more. Are you with me? And then we see that 30,000 instead of 17,000, and our strength, it grows. And our social circle, Psalms 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Say, old age. Good fruit. I'm not talking about just eating it. I'm talking about living it, bearing it. It says they'll be fresh and flourishing. Have you ever seen an old person who's not fresh? I know I'm not politically correct. I'm sorry. But some old people are really, they look like they're sucking on lemons. And they're bitter. Even young people can be bitter. But they didn't exactly get old gracefully. God says you can be graceful in your old age. You can be fresh and flourishing. There's no excuse. I'm getting older, so that's why I'm more crabby and cranky. It's like, no. If you have good, strong love of God and love with biblical community, you'll be even better looking as you get older. I like that. Somebody say that's a good thing. And it says we'll flourish, fresh and flourishing, not just making it by, not just hanging on. That's God's plan for you, that you'll make it and that you'll be just awesome. And I just believe that for you. So one, we need to redefine the lines, practical applications. Constantly, we redefine. Jesus, is there anything between us? If there is, I'm going to use the R&R. I'm going to repent and I'm going to run back to you. Let's put another R. We'll return running back to you. And I love you so much. And then we need to not shut our hearts down and become disconnected from Jesus, from our spouse, from our friends, from our community. You can't cut yourself off from community and think it's going to turn out good. And then next one is continue. They continued steadfastly with biblical community. Would you stand with me? It's continuing. It's doing it. It's doing something constant. It's constantly doing, putting yourself around it. Oh, I was around that biblical community a year ago. No, you need it constant. You need to continue. And as you do, you'll see fruit. I just want to pray for you. And I just pray right now, if it doesn't start with Jesus in this one, would you just let Jesus restore your hearts? If you just ask him to forgive your sins, he restores. And I just want you just to say, Jesus, would you all say this all around the room? Just say, Jesus. Come on, everybody, say, Jesus, forgive my sins. I receive forgiveness today. I receive your love. I want to love others with the love you give me. Now I'm going to pray for you. I pray that they would be released right now. I pray you be released from that thing that says you have to be perfect to love. The perfect one's ready to give you love. The perfect one's the one who forgave you. The Bible says that the minute you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. No mikvahs, not going back underwater, trying to sacrifice a lamb and this and that. No, Jesus forgave you the minute you asked for forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. The devil's a liar, and he's going to tell you you're not really forgiven, you're not really cleansed, but he's a liar. So just tell him, shut up, you're a liar. I'm going to believe God who said I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that means you're in right standing with God. That's what righteousness is. You say, I could never be. It just means right standing. The minute you said, forgive me, you're in right standing. Because Jesus' blood's powerful, more powerful than any sin you've sinned. And I thank you for the power of your blood over their lives. I thank you for their right standing with you and the ability to receive love from you and give it to others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.